Are you ready to embark on a thought-provoking journey of discovery? Curious to explore an alternative narrative that challenges the theory of evolution? What impact has the war in heaven had on our planet? And what are the implications for humanity? What can we learn from this epic battle that is unfolding between good and evil? Here is your opportunity to unlock a treasure trove of spiritual insights from the Bible that will answer these and many other pressing questions, illuminating the path to eternal life, which lies just a choice away. Here is Bill Gates presenting From the Ecumenical Movement to the Mark of the Beast.
Our last meeting ended with a question, and that question was, what is the antidote to the mark of the beast? Today we get the answer to that question, and the antidote is the seal of God. A legal seal must have three parts: the name of the party, the title of the party, and the territory of the party. A seal authenticates a document. The antidote to receiving the mark of the beast is contained within God's Ten Commandment law. And when we receive and obey God's law in such a way that it becomes a delight, then we are well on the way to being sealed for eternity. God's seal is in the heart of God's law. And for God's seal to be authentic, we have to have his name in that law somewhere, his title, and his territory. Let us see this when we read the fourth commandment. And it comes from Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. There is his name. For in 6 days the Lord made, he's the creator, there's his title, the heavens and the earth, and that's his territory, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so God's seal or sign of authenticity is in the very heart of God's law. No wonder Satan, who is opposing God, is trying to destroy the knowledge, the purpose, and the existence of that law from the minds and education facilities on planet Earth. So the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, contains the name, the Lord thy God, his position, or his title, creator, and his territory, heaven and earth. Now let us notice how the Bible says that the seventh-day Sabbath of God is also a sign or a seal between God and his people. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between what? Them and me, meaning us, the believers in Jesus Christ, who keep the seventh-day Sabbath. God recognizes that as a sign between them and him. Lest you think that this is only for the Jews, may I remind everyone that when Moses assembled the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, there were 12 tribes of Jews, plus there was a 13th group called the mixed multitude, comprising Egyptians, Nubians, etc. God's objective Ten Commandment law is for all people, not just the Jews. Those who say that the Sabbath commandment, which is only one of the ten, was just for the Jews, are not thinking. For if the Sabbath was only for the Jews, then the rest of the Ten Commandments are only for the Jews. So, that means all non-Jews can kill, commit adultery, and steal. That cannot be right. See how ludicrous the argument is. And Exodus 31:13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We need to be sanctified to live in the company of sinless beings in heaven, so we need to be keeping all of God's Ten Commandments. But probably the most powerful New Testament reading that confirms the importance of following the commandments of God and thus avoid the mark of the beast is this next one. We read it once before. I'm going to read it again. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And on the right hand side, he that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. So please, do not delude yourself. Do not allow ministers to take you away from the very thing that God uses to determine your relationship with him. Your love for him will be expressed in keeping the Ten Commandments of God, not the Jewish ceremonial law, because of these words we've just read. It's an expression of love to God when you do it. It's the biblical way of his people showing their loyalty and love for God. Our God, who supplies the air we breathe, the sun to warm our back, the rain to make our food grow, deserves our love, our gratitude, and our loyalty. For he supplies these blessings constantly and free of charge. I have previously mentioned that those who receive the mark of the beast will also receive the wrath of God. And this is received when we choose to obey the upcoming legislation making Sunday compulsory for congregational worship. That legislation for the whole of the USA is quite different to the existing state blue laws and has already been raised in the United States Senate on the 24th of March 2015. Would you like to see and hear this for yourself? Okay, here it is.
You want to do violence, you'll use a clock in a courtroom, or you can use knives, or you can use whatever. It's the soul that is corrupt. And how we get back to a moral rebirth in this country, I don't know, since we are slowly eroding religion at every opportunity that we have. Probably we should be debating a bill requiring every American to attend a church of their choice on Sunday to see if we can get back to having a moral rebirth.
We just listened to Sylvia Allen, an Arizona district senator, advocating a national Sunday law as opposed to resurrecting state blue laws that already exist in some parts of America. Astounding, isn't it? God knows the end from the beginning. It's also interesting to note that Senator Allen's motives were very worthy to bring back a moral rebirth in America. But if the world had not tossed out God's Ten Commandments, which defined sin, back in the 1960s, we would not need to be discussing such a new man-made law, for God could continue to bless the nations. The tragedy, of course, is that they want to legislate the wrong day. So this prophecy about the world leaders going to force their citizens to make Sunday as the legal church day is not pie in the sky, as some think. It's for real. But Jesus doesn't want any of us sinning by breaking the fourth or any other commandment for that matter, for he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And our next slide in Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And Psalm 19:11, and in keeping them, there is great reward. One of those rewards from God is a crown which is given to those who love and obey God. Jesus places on our heads crowns decked with diadems, more glorious than any earthly monarch has ever worn. This is because God plans to have us help him govern whatever area he chooses for us. That's what God wanted Adam to do. That was to have dominion, which means rulership. What a privilege, and may that thought be a source of encouragement to us all. Our life has a purpose, and maybe some of you are just beginning to see that. We've had an exciting time so far, haven't we? As we've been studying the great controversy between good and evil, between God and Satan. To date, we've looked at the war in heaven, the reasons for it, and then we traced the blows and counterblows between God and Satan from the Garden of Eden and came right up to our day. Now, as we unveil the future, as revealed by God, we can get really excited as we look at the events that enable God to end up winning the war and having a clean and perfect universe again. And if we have chosen to be a member of God's kingdom of grace here on earth, we will end up being victorious with God as well. Speaking about God's ability to tell the future, God did say in Isaiah 46 verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other." Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Now, in the context of the public desiring a law to be passed, making Sunday the day for corporate worship worldwide, what is the trigger that creates this desire? Does the Bible tell us what the trigger is for launching a national Sunday law? Yes, it does. And I actually believe that there are three possible triggers, the first of which is this. James 5 verse 1. "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your gold and silver is cankered, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise any more." Revelation 18:11. So it is very clear that financial adversity is one of the reasons why people agitate for a national Sunday law worldwide, so that they can get their wealth back. I call this the first trigger. An inspired Bible commentator wrote for our benefit as follows, Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, page 589-590. "It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath, that this sin has brought calamities which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced, and that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment, namely Saturday Sabbath keepers, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, preventing their Sunday keepers' restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity." Can you see this being the first trigger? They want restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. So this means they must have lost it. And they believe that by getting a Sunday law passed, God will smile on them again and give them back their lost wealth. In previous financial calamities like 1929 and 2008, I have never read of or saw where people were saying that their problems were due to them having turned their backs on God. Nor did I see or read about them wanting a national Sunday law back then. So there's only one conclusion that I can foresee, and that is that the coming economic collapse will be far bigger and far more damaging than we have ever seen before. And this ties in with a prophecy way back in the book of Daniel, where God revealed to Daniel that there would be a time of trouble such as never was. Daniel 12 verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands watch over God's people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." Now, after reading this rather negative Bible verse, you might be feeling very unhappy and sad. But don't be sad, because it is always when God's people have their backs to the wall and there seems to be no way of escape that God steps in and saves his people. Here is the proof. "And at that time, God's people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book." So you see, the same verse that had all those negative statements had a positive result. God is going to save his people because these events are happening just before the time of the second coming of Jesus. As a result of this economic collapse, there will be a huge demand from the citizens of the United States of America for a national Sunday law, making it compulsory for all to go to church for congregational worship on Sundays. They hope by this means to have God's blessing return and to get their wealth back. It starts in America, and it will also happen around the world as other countries follow. But God only blesses those who choose to obey God's law. We will see that in our next slide. Deuteronomy 28:1-3. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. But when the people do not obey God, preferring instead to obey the laws of men, even if they conflict with the laws of God, then instead of blessings comes the curses. We read that once before. Deuteronomy 28:16, you'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Satan doesn't want people obeying God's laws, and so history tells us that he worked through his chosen agency to change God's holy law. The Roman Catholic Church changed God's law and is seeking to have the whole world adopt her pagan Sunday. But God is seeking to have a community of loyal believers who uphold God's law without any changes, even when threatened with economic or death threats. Even the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church acknowledge that the seventh-day Sabbath of God is holy time. And this comes from the Catholic Church, who admits that Seventh-day Adventists are keeping the true Sabbath of the Lord. It came from a book called The Question Box, the Catholic Universe Bulletin, August 14, 1942. The Catholic Church changed the observance of the Sabbath to Sunday. The Protestants, claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith, has no warrant for observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. Although his conclusion about the permanence of the seventh-day Sabbath is correct, it is his own church is the one who changed the Sabbath and is planning to have it legislated worldwide. So Rome has an integrity problem, as do other Sunday-keeping churches, and this was recognized as such by a Red Indian who said, "They speak with a forked tongue, for they say one thing and do another." Serpents have a forked tongue, and the serpent is a symbol of Satan. So where are Rome and the Protestants getting their Sunday-keeping doctrine from? The answer is tradition, deviously moulded by God's enemy. You'll see this as we compare some of the Protestant churches' statements. Here we have the Church of England. Is there any command in the New Testament to change the day of weekly rest from Saturday to Sunday? The answer was none. That comes from the Manual of Christian Doctrine, page 127. Church of England, another one. Not any ecclesiastical writer of the first three centuries attributed the origin of Sunday observance to Christ or to his apostles. Sir William Domville, Examination of the Six Texts, pages 6 and 7. But the Anglicans go to church on Sunday instead of the true Sabbath of God. Congregationalists. The current notion that Christ and his apostles authoritatively substituted the first day for the seventh is absolutely without any authority in the New Testament. Dr. Lyman Abbott, Christian Union, January 19, 1882. But the Congregationalists go to church on Sunday instead of the true Sabbath of God. Lutherans. I wonder exceedingly how it came to be imputed to me, that's Martin Luther, that I should reject the law of the Ten Commandments. Whosoever abrogates the law must of necessity abrogate sin also. Martin Luther, Spiritual Antichrist, pages 71 and 72. But the Lutherans go to church on Sunday instead of the true Sabbath of God. Latter-day Saints. In these quotations from Exodus 31 and in the Decalogue, the most positive and weighty reasons are given by the Lord to the fathers of the house of Israel for keeping the Sabbath day. The obligation is evidently as binding upon the Latter-day Saints as it was upon their fathers, and they in like manner will reap the reward of obedience. Franklin D. Richards and James A. Little, A Compendium of the Doctrines of the Gospel, page 226. But the Mormons go to church on Sunday. Presbyterians, the Sabbath is a part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. This alone forever settles the question as to the perpetuity of the institution. Until therefore it can be shown that the whole moral law has been repealed, the Sabbath will stand. The teaching of Christ confirms the perpetuity of the Sabbath. T.C. Blake, Doctor of Divinity, Theology Condensed, page 474-475. But the Presbyterians go to church on Sunday instead of the true Sabbath of God? The Baptist Church. There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath day was not Sunday. However, and with some show of triumph, that the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh to the first day of the week. That is what is said. Where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament, absolutely not. There is no scripture evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh to the first day of the week. Dr. Edward T. Hiscock, author of the Baptist Manual. Here's an official Baptist manual. And it was read as a paper before a New York Ministers Conference, November 13, 1893. But the Baptists go to church on Sunday instead of the true Sabbath of God. Catholics writing about the Sunday-keeping Protestants. From the same Catholic Church you have accepted your Sunday, and that Sunday she has handed down as a tradition, for you have not an iota of Scripture to establish it. Therefore, that which you have accepted as your rule of faith, inadequate as it is, of course, is as well as your Sunday. You have accepted the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. D.B. Ray, The Papal Controversy, 1892, page 179. So there is the evidence from these churches, from their own official early documents, acknowledging the Bible truths that we Seventh-day Adventists still uphold today. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not prepared to substitute the unholy Sunday in place of the real and holy Seventh-day Sabbath. But I guess the actions of the ecumenical movement are needed in order to create the spiritual environment where another Bible prophecy could be fulfilled. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of its heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. We already discovered that the papacy lost its political power in 1798. We discovered that she got her political power back in 1929. But there was a third part to that prophecy, which is what we're going to look at now. And all the world wondered after the beast. Let us look at how the power of Rome is manifested now and see the perfect fulfillment of the prophecy. Here is Pope Francis speaking to the world's leaders of the United Nations. But remember that prior to 1929, the popes had no political power, so all of this amazing power has been created in a very short time. Here is Pope Francis speaking to the United States senators. What we need to understand is that prior to the formation of the ecumenical movement in 1963, this event would never have occurred in the United States. For the USA was founded on the basis of being a land without a king and a land without a pope. So this should tell us where we are in the span of prophetic time. We're near the end of this world's history and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do remember the published article by Rome. The challenge issued by Rome over 100 years ago remains. Either the Catholic Church is right or the Seventh-day Adventists are right. Two churches. Basically, the world's population of 7 billion will be on the side of Rome when the Sunday law is about to be passed. And there will just be a minority of people called the Seventh-day Adventists who oppose what the world is planning. But this is just the scenario that God loves, for it enables him to demonstrate his power through just a few people who love him. God has done this many times according to Scripture. We are fortunate to have God's plans all foretold in advance. And so we can appreciate what Jesus said in our next Bible verse, John 14, 29. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might what? Believe. So now we're ready to see how some of the future prophetic events unfold. And when they unfold, and providing we've shared some of these things in advance with those who will listen, then many will indeed believe and end up being saved for eternity. Last Day Events, page 131. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, and she is doing that big time now. When she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism. When under the influence of this threefold union, our country, the United States of America, shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvellous working of Satan and that the end is near. You'll notice there are three players involved here: Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism. We previously noted that Rome changed God's Sabbath, but they did more than that. So we need to look at something serious that even I, as a former Roman Catholic, did not know. They changed God's law. There were other parts of the Ten Commandment law that they changed beside the Sabbath. In fact, they created a whole new set of Ten Commandments that are contrary to God's Ten Commandments. But most Catholic laity would not know this, because they were not allowed to bring Bibles to the Catholic Mass. Instead, they brought a catechism and a missal to the cathedrals. Had they compared the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Bibles with the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Catechism, they would have discovered the changes. But the Catholic leaders do know about it. So let us see how they did it. I'll have to be quick because time is running out. They deleted the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." They have statues and idols that they bow down to, kiss, and worship. But now, having deleted that, they only had nine. So what they did, they split the tenth commandment into two. And then, of course, we've previously told you about the Sabbath day. They changed it to Sunday. And because they deleted the second commandment, the Bible Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, is the third commandment in the Catholic Catechism. So there is the evidence. And when the worldwide political leaders legislate the Sunday law into place, probably based on these wrong Ten Commandments, then the stage is set for the final battle between God and Satan, between good and evil. So the curtain will fall soon on this last act in the drama between God and his enemy, the devil. Today we are preparing for either the seal of God or the mark of the beast. The mould is being set by our daily decisions to follow God or in choosing to follow our own selfish desires. Also, do remember what Jesus said: "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so friendship with Christ and God is conditioned upon obedience. And so the scriptures tell us that another economic crisis is coming, and it's largely due to the world's population disobeying God. So the coming economic collapse is to be the first trigger for the public's demand for a national Sunday law to be passed by the world's political leaders on behalf of the world's religious leaders. Now we come to the second trigger that may well cause the world to legislate a wrong day for corporate worship, and it is an important point. Satan plans to try and copy the second coming of Christ. And this coming deception will deceive the entire world and put our church in a very difficult position. It's in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the true second coming of Christ, "will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is what Satan always wanted, and to a point he has succeeded in having his prime agents, the Pope, stand in for him as God on earth. Here are five statements which I present as evidence from Papal Rome's own writings showing that they do claim that the Pope is God on earth. A question that came from a Mr. Vic Kempis: does the Pope claim to be God? In 858 AD, Pope Nicholas I said, "The appellation of God has been confirmed by Constantine on the Pope, who being God cannot be judged by man." And the reference is there on the bottom of the slide. The second one, 1566 AD, "The Pope and God are the same, so he has all power in heaven and earth," Pope Pius V. Again, the quotation is at the bottom of the slide. Number three, July edition, 1895, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself. Hidden Under the Veil of Flesh, Catholic National, July edition, 1895. 1894, we hold upon this earth the place of Almighty God, Pope Leo XIII, and this is where the Pope claimed to be God. The fifth one, April 30th, 1922, Pope Pius XI said, "You know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on the earth, the Vicar of Christ, which means I am God on the earth." So between 858 AD, 1922 AD, they all said the same thing, that the popes were God on earth, which of course was the same claim made by the pagan Roman Caesars, whom the popes took over the throne from. But notice this carefully. They will soon be replaced by the one Jesus said was the prince of this world. Instead of the pope sitting on the throne and claiming to be God on earth, Satan himself ends up sitting on the throne for a little while. And when the world sees its first real but supernatural being claiming to be God, then overnight atheists will probably cease to exist. But not realizing that it is a bogus God, what do you imagine the world's population are going to do? They worship him. This is what he always wanted. And the world's deceived population will be only too quick to put him on a throne. Satan even asked Jesus to bow down and worship him after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. We read this in Matthew 4 verse 9 before, didn't we? And there was Jesus' reply, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And there's the Bible proof that Satan wants worship. But out of the mouth of babes comes a response that we would do well to copy when the devil ultimately seeks worship from us. What did this little one say? "Back off, devil. I belong to Jesus." The Bible says you can resist him, James 4 verses 7 and 8. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." But Satan has prepared another deception that could well be the third trigger for causing the world's leaders to want to legislate Satan Sunday into a worldwide law. Revelation 13:13, "And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men." But the last time fire came down from heaven, it was because of a miracle that God performed, not Satan. And what a miracle God performed for Elijah. We saw that when we did a previous presentation. But the fire that comes down from heaven in the days ahead of us is not from God. It is from Satan. Yet the world will acclaim this sign is a sign from God because of God's previous miracles in the time of Elijah. But they will be terribly deceived. These twin deceptions, which I believe will come after the economic collapse of the world's economies, A, the coming of Satan as the counterfeit Christ, and B, Satan bringing fire down from heaven. These two deceptions that I believe Jesus was referring to when he said in our next slide, Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The Bible also confirms that Satan will turn himself into an angel of light, as our next Bible text shows. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." This is going to cause huge problems in the religious world. You see, if Satan can have people thinking that he looks like this, they won't be able to identify him when he appears to them looking like this. And when Satan does transform himself, what then will be the problem? The Jews will acclaim this false Christ as the real Messiah because he comes in the manner they were always looking for originally. And the bulk of the Christians will acclaim him as the real Christ, come to set up the 1,000 years of peace on earth. But the 1,000 years of peace mentioned in the Bible is to be kept in heaven, not here on earth. And the Muslims will acclaim this being as the Mahdi returned. And so that is the problem for the Muslims the Jews, and the Sunday-keeping Christians. So how will God sort out this big problem of deception? As I've said before, God has a church here on planet Earth who are warning the public of what is coming. And that's why in John 14:29, Jesus said, "And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe." And who is the church that is to give the final warning messages to the world? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. God is counting on us to do our job. And if we do it faithfully before it happens, not after, but before, then we will effectively pull the rug from under Satan's feet by reducing the number of people he can deceive. So, we have here the coming of the false Christ and the fire from heaven. And this is what will deceive people into thinking that it's the real Christ when it's really the bogus. And also, if we let people know beforehand about these twin deceptions, A, the counterfeit coming of Satan, making out his Christ returned, and B, the making of fire to come down from heaven, a marvelous thing will happen. The people will come rushing to us and say, "You told me about these deceptions. You were right. Please teach me more about God from the Bible." So don't be ashamed of your story. It will inspire others. But if we do not tell the people before it happens, the world will turn on us for being contrary as they see it. You know, truth is offended by falsehood, but is outraged by silence. And those who cannot accept Bible truths will challenge us on at least four doctrines. Sunday keepers say, "When you die, we go to heaven." Adventists say, "No, you stay in the grave
until the resurrection day."
Sunday keepers say, "We need to go to church on Sunday." Adventists say, "No, we need to keep Saturday holy." Sunday keepers say that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. You Adventists say, "No, they're still binding on all mankind." Sunday keepers will say, "This is Christ returned." And you Seventh-day Adventists say, "No, it is a bogus Christ." And then I can imagine them saying words like these: "You Adventists are a bunch of contrary idiots. All because we did not tell them or warn them before it happened." So don't be ashamed of your story. It will inspire others. So if we withhold this vital information, what will it cost us? We will become a vilified people, and we will lose our ability to influence them to the real Christ. So let us do our job of warning people now before we lose our influence. Dealing with the deceptive appearance of the false Christ, let us notice the chronology of these events. In the process, we will discover that the Bible depicts four comings of Jesus Christ. Three comings are genuine, and one coming is a bad counterfeit. Now, the first event. The first coming of the real Christ was when he came as a baby to be the Savior of the world. He grows into a man, and he becomes the sinless Savior of the world. The second one, which is the next one, is the bogus Christ. For this is designed to deceive people, so it has to happen before the real Christ returns. We know it's the false Christ, for he does two things wrong. His feet touch the ground, whereas the real Christ does not touch the ground at his second appearing. He does at the third appearing, but not at his second. And B, Satan also claims to have changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. This is the key point that will enable you to know that although you're looking at a supernatural being who does beautiful things, says beautiful words, when he says he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, you can know he is the bogus one. For the real Jesus said in our next two slides these words, Matthew 5, verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." A jot is like the dot above the letter I, and the tittle is like the little bar across the letter T. And when Satan comes and claims to have changed the Sabbath, heaven and earth will not have passed away, for the whole point of his bogus coming is to deceive people before the real second coming happens. If the heavens and earth had passed away, there'd be nobody here to deceive. And that is how we know the false Christ, which is Satan in disguise, comes before the real Christ comes back. The third event is after the bogus coming of Satan as Christ, and it is the true second coming of the real Jesus Christ, whom we meet in the air and not on the earth, as our next slide teaches. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that's the resurrected dead, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then we have the fourth event, which is the genuine third and final coming of the real Jesus Christ 1,000 years later. At this coming, Christ's feet do touch the earth, as Zechariah 14:4 says, that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints. For Jesus and the saints to come back to earth, they must have previously left planet earth, and of course they did leave at the genuine second coming of the real Jesus Christ. Thus, after the 1,000 years of living in heaven, where God is already building homes for us, Christ and the saints come from heaven back to this earth with the holy city. So four comings. There are three genuine, and one is false, and is the next one that is the false one. So when the Sunday law is passed as a result of these three trigger events, what should be the response of those who want to live for and please God? Acts of the Apostles, page 69. We are to receive the Word of God as supreme authority. We are to recognize human government as an ordinance of divine appointment and teach obedience to it as a sacred duty within its legitimate sphere. But when its claims conflict with the claims of God, we must obey God rather than men. God's word must be recognized as above all human legislation. Now, thus says the Lord is not to be set aside for a thus says the church or a thus says the state. Let us back up for a moment. What happens after the first trigger event takes place, the prophesied economic crash? This financial crash, the non-believing public finally realize that they've reaped what they've sown. And now they want legislators to enact a national Sunday law. And what will be the consequences of them? There'll be a huge food crisis. But those who obey man's national Sunday law, they will be able to buy and sell, even though the food supplies will have greatly diminished. But ultimately they will perish eternally. But there's also trouble ahead for God's obedient saints, as our next Bible reading states, and that no man may buy or sell save he that had the mark or the number of his name and the name of the beast. That means those who want to keep God's day instead of man's day will be the ones not able to buy or sell, as that slide says. But we have three great powers working for us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God's enemy also has It works very hard through his three forces, Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism. So here's a huge warning. We're not talking about the godly people who worship in these systems, genuinely believing they're doing things God's way. We're not talking about those people. Instead, we're talking about those who control the management and lead out in these organizational agencies. Because history reveals that Satan has obviously chosen to work through them to achieve his own goals. But the three spiritual forces, Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and spiritualism, will present legislating Sunday worldwide as something good for the family. But such legislation, when extended to compulsory worship on the first day Sunday, will have profound consequences, for it upsets God. As an inspired Bible commentator was shown, Maranatha, page 262, the substitution of the false for the true is the last act in the drama. When the substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. When the laws of men are exalted above the laws of God, when the powers of this earth try to force men to keep the first day of the week, know that the time has come for God to work. He will arise in his majesty and will shake terribly the earth. He will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. So the stage is being set, because already Roman Catholicism and apostate Protestantism and spiritualism are coming together in an ecumenical movement. And they will soon get the governments of the world to pass a national Sunday law. But sadly, God will have to deal with these rebellious actions in the same way that he has dealt with open rebellion in the past. But God's people play a big part in these final events, for they know how much it means to God to have loyal subjects to defend his law and his character. And so he will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the world for their iniquity. Maranatha, page 262. When the laws of earthly rulers are brought into opposition to the laws of the supreme ruler of the universe, then those who are God's subjects will be true to him. So if we're going to be loyal to God then, why not be loyal to him now? And because we put the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, above the religious laws of men, we will finally be threatened with a death decree. As Revelation 13 verse 15 says, and he had power to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. When this time comes, the loyal ones will be very conscious of the following fact. How we fare in the Sunday law test will determine our destiny. Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the martyrs of the Dark Ages all passed their tests. And by God's grace and our right choices, we will pass the test too. Have no fear of that, for God strengthens us commensurate with our need at the time of the test. As our next slide states, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Philippians 4, verse 13. And so God does more than strengthen us. He actually starts to play a part personally in the final wrap-up of this war against Satan. Psalm 119, verse 126 says, it is time for thee to work, Lord, for they have made void thy law. Yes, God is going to step in personally. And what is one of the things he plans to do? Well, remember, at the counterfeit coming of Christ, he says he changed the law of God. But God says no, that's wrong. And so a brilliant thing happens before human probation closes. The precious record of the law was placed in the Ark of the Testament and is still there, safely hidden from the human family. But in God's appointed time, he will bring forth these tables of stone to be a testimony to all the world against the disregard of his commandments and against the idolatrous worship of a counterfeit Sabbath. What a day that will be, to have those Ten Commandments found and revealed again to the world. You see, they were hidden in the time of Hezekiah when Jerusalem was about to be attacked by its enemies. Obviously, the news media isn't commenting on these things today, for these wonderful Bible prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. But it'll be front page news when it happens. You see, since Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary 2,000 years ago, Satan has been fighting a losing battle. And yet, this is the only war that I know of where the winner is already revealed, and the winner is God and his true believers. So don't dabble with the things of the devil. He is a loser, as this slide reads. Testimonies to Ministers, page 410. The bulwarks of Satan will never triumph. Victory will attend the third angel's message, referring to the messages in Revelation 14, 6 to 12, that are to be taken to the whole world. As the captain of the Lord's host tore down the walls of Jericho, so the Lord's commandment-keeping people triumph and all opposing elements be defeated. So what is one of the ways that God will use to bring about victory? God brings forth his triumphant army of born-again, spirit-filled followers at the time of the second Pentecost. Yes, there is to be a second Pentecost, and it will be more powerful than the first Pentecost of 2,000 years ago. The people will have cloven tongues of fire above their heads, just as the disciples did 2,000 years ago. As a result, the public have no option but to say, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Revelation 14:12. And so to be commandment keepers, they must be Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. Agreed? And so the public say the words recorded in the above Bible text because of the two things that they observe. An inspired Bible commentator tells us as follows, Early Writings, page 278, 279. Servants of God endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. So the second thing the public sees is Bible-carrying Seventh-day Sabbath keepers coming to the door of their homes, urging the people to come out of the Sunday-keeping churches before it is too late. But it's also the fact that their faces are lit up like Moses' face was when he came down from the mountain that absolutely fascinates the public. Souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered to the call, and the precious were hurried out of the doomed churches, just as Lot was hurried out of Sodom before her destruction. God's people were strengthened by the excellent glory which rested upon them in rich abundance and prepared them to endure the hour of temptation. I heard everywhere a multitude of voices saying, "Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So once God's second Pentecost arrives, the final warning message will be given by the Seventh-day Adventist Church with great power and will be urging the genuine Christians who are still in the first-day Sunday-keeping churches that they are to do what God asked them to do in Revelation 18, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues." And what are the people who leave the Sunday-keeping churches to come into? They are to leave the pagans' first-day Sunday-keeping churches and join up with God's Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping church, which already has over 20 million people in its ranks. Revelation tells us that the devil is very angry with this church, but it also tells us that God's church makes God very happy because we're doing what he asks us to do. We teach the usual Bible topics, plus the distinctive doctrines which are being ignored by most of the Sunday Christians and which Satan doesn't want you knowing about. We have the largest Protestant education system in the world and some of the finest hospitals and medical clinics in the world. That's the private ones. The Bible refers to this last day church as the remnant, which is identified by the following three Bible verses. That's Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 14:12. The three components: they obey the commandments of God, they have faith in Jesus, and they've been given by God the spirit of prophecy. When I did the check by reading the book of Revelation in 1970, I discovered that there were four churches that kept all of God's Ten Commandments. But of those four, only one, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, had the true gift of prophecy. And the book, of course, the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 2, stated that before Christ's return, God would give that gift to his chosen servants. But I think I hear you question my statement about the need for committed Sunday-keeping Christians to leave the Sunday-keeping churches. How can that be correct when these Sunday-keeping Christians already love God? The answer is simple. For Jesus himself answers the question for us. He said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." New King James Version. Saying you love God but not keeping his commandments means two things. You're either presuming on the mercy of God, or you assume you can claim salvation while still sinning willfully. But the angel told Joseph, the husband of Mary 2,000 years ago, the baby would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. That is why keeping of the fourth commandment, as well as the other nine, is so important. And because it's close to harvest time, it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church that they'd have come into. Not because we keep the Jewish annual Sabbath, we don't, for they were nailed to the cross, but we do keep God's weekly Sabbath. Now I need to remind you of what started the war in heaven, and then reveal who it is that finishes that war on earth. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 67 and 68. In attacking the law, he, that is Lucifer, aimed to overthrow the authority of its author. So the war in heaven was over the law of God. Satan said, we are angels and can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And then he said to God, you're making this species called mankind. You'll expect them to keep your law, and they will not be able to. And so Satan has been continuing his warfare on planet Earth over the law of God that he challenged in heaven. But Satan had not counted on a very special group of people mentioned in the Bible. God wins, and he wins by having a group of humans who prove that the devil is wrong and God is right. Who are these people? The 144,000 mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And who is it that comprises the 144,000? And why are they so important to God? You will have to wait for part 9 of The Big Picture, being the 10th and final presentation, to find out the answer to that question.
You've been listening to Spiritual Treasure Chest with Bill Gates, brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources like this, visit the YouTube page, Bill Gates Spiritual Treasure Chest.